Evening. It's a blessing to be able to assemble with the brethren like this. I'm glad to be able to be here with you all tonight. I want to thank the congregation for all their efforts in putting this together and for the opportunity to speak tonight. For those who don't know me, my name's Rodney Engel from Iowa. And before I begin, I thought I'd give some of you an update on my family who might not know. I've had a lot of changes in the past few years. They know what's happened. The Lord has blessed us very much, and He has allowed us to complete 4 adoptions now. So we have 4 kids at home, and I walked in here and within 5 minutes of when the afternoon service started, and Boom was back there sitting people down, and he looked at me and he didn't know how many he got, and he was kind of worried coming in so late that I was trying to find a place for all of us. It was just me, so hopefully they can all be with me here next time. I feel very awkward to come in. I saw Flynn up here and I was like, oh, I'll go sit over there. I'm used to sitting over there, and get up there and sitting with all these young people. I feel out of place. I'm used to a kid in each hand. So the Lord has blessed us with 4 children, ages 1, 2, 3, and 4. And we've settled into a place just east of Des Moines, right outside the edge of town. All right. I didn't know exactly what Flint's topic was going to entail. It was very good, and I think some of the things we talk about will fit together nicely this evening. My topic is sticking out in the world and not being ashamed. And this is in regard to our faith to the Lord, and this is certainly a worthwhile topic, and we are all to be in the world, but not of the world. Throughout history, God has expected His people to be different. They are not all to blend in and conform the ways of the world, but rather they are to stick out and to be noticed because they are different. In Exodus, the 19th chapter, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt and are at Mount Sinai. In verse 4, God begins to tell Moses what to speak to the Israelites. So Exodus 19:4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God calls His people a special treasure. The King James renders this a peculiar treasure. We all know what treasure is. It is something that has great value. And generally, something has great value because it has a degree of rarity. Consider gold. If everyone could go dig in their yard and find gold, it wouldn't be worth so much. Everyone would have it, so it wouldn't be as much value to others. Our cars and our houses work off the same principles of rarity or scarcity. You don't just go walking through the woods and find your brand new car sitting there. A great deal of time and skill goes into producing a well-functioning car or house, and that's why they are expensive. We have a limited amount of time, resources, and skill. Each one of us has that. And a lack or rarity of these gives them more value. When God calls something His treasure, this is something incredible. God made silver and gold, platinum, the whole world. Those things are not treasures to God. He made them and could make more. He created the universe in 6 days by merely speaking. Time and skill are no treasure for God either. Men spend their lives toiling, working to obtain these things, but they are nothing to God. So what is rare to God? What is of great value to Him? It is part of one of His creations. This creation is special. It is not like the others. This creation has life. And not only does it have life, but it has an eternal part to that life. And this eternal part will not cease to exist when the rest of creation is burned in fervent heat. This special treasure to God comes from this creation, but not all this creation qualifies to be a rarity to God. I don't want you to misunderstand me. God cares a great deal about each soul. We are told He desires them all to come to repentance. But this is not the reality. Each of us would like to go in our backyard and find some gold. But that isn't reality either. I do excavating for a living. My dad owns an excavating business, and I've dug in many yards. I haven't found any gold yet. We have this great creation that is very important to God, mankind. Now of that creation, there are a special few, a peculiar or different bunch that are not like the rest. What is different about these few? God Himself tells us what is precious and rare to Him. In Exodus, the 19th chapter, verse 5, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Man has free will. God does not force us to serve Him. Instead, we have the ability to choose. We can reject Him and seek after our own pleasure, or we can choose to obey Him and keep His commands. This is where rarity comes from for the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." There are no lack of souls choosing the path that leads to destruction. Many of them acknowledge God, but don't have faith enough to obey His commands. What is a special treasure to God is the rare soul who will acknowledge their faith in Him and keep His covenant. The children of Israel who chose to keep their covenant with God were the special people in that time. Likewise, those who put on Christ and keep the new covenant are a special people to God now. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, we are told of the special people in the new covenant. I'm going to start in verse 4. I'm going to read through verse 10. So 1 Peter 2, 4. "Coming to Him as a living stone, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." The Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt with miraculous power. The strength of the Lord handily delivered His people from the strong nation of Egypt. This was noticed by other nations and caused them to take notice of the people of God. Those people were different. Likewise, the Lord now delivers believers from sin through the sacrifice and miraculous resurrection of Christ. God makes a special people out of those who are not a nation, but those who are willing to conform to His will and be separate from the world. Now that we know what is precious to God, we can better understand why it is important for us to stick out in the world and not be ashamed in our faith. Human nature leads us to want to be accepted. We want to fit in. We want to have a place and be loved and respected. This can be a dangerous desire if we seek for these things in the wrong places. James chapter 4, verse 4. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Having brothers and sisters in Christ is a great blessing. We may not find acceptance in the world as followers of God, but however, we have like-minded brethren who we can fit in with. In 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 18, this shows a group who wanted to fit in. 1 Samuel 8:18. "And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" Israel rejected God in favor of a man to rule them. They wanted a king in order to be like the other nations. They had something far better and superior to their peers, but they willingly left it in order to fit in. They had this problem with idols as well. They would fall into worshiping false gods like their neighboring nations did, or like their foreign spouses did. We can easily find ourselves in the same situation as Israel. For whatever cause, we don't want to stand for principles that God does. We can fear ridicule, shunning, in some cases maybe even a little discrimination. Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Although it is presently rare in our nation, perhaps the worst thing a man can do to us is to kill us. If we believe in the Lord and obey His will, we need not fear man. Dying in the name of Christ is not nearly to be as feared as dying without accepting Christ as your Savior. We understand that it feels good to be accepted, also that it does not feel good to be rejected. So when it comes time for the rubber to meet the road, what are we going to do? If you are a reserved person who doesn't like attention on you, will you sit by idly when there's an opportunity to share the gospel? Will you just go with the flow when your peers are doing something that violates the scriptures? Will you defend the truth when it is twisted for evil? If you are a person with no lack for words, Will you use your ability to proclaim the gospel? Will you speak against wrongdoing? Will you speak the truth? When it comes time to stick out for our faith, will we do it? I believe our disposition factors into this, but it is not the main factor. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. 1 Peter 3:13. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I believe the main factor in whether we will be willing to stick out for our faith is how important we make God in our minds. Several years ago at this meeting, there was a lesson that was about training children. And one of the things mentioned was to teach the young to own their own faith. And that meant teaching what to believe and why to believe it. It's not just because that's what mom or dad says. We believe it because it's the truth. I believe this closely reflects 1 Peter 3:15. When the time comes for our faith to be tested, notice I say when, not if, the responsibility is squarely placed on our own shoulders to be ready. We, the ones with faith, are to be ready to give an answer. Why? Why be ready? Why put in the effort? Why stick out? because the cause is important. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does it mean to sanctify? Strong defines it as to make holy, i.e. ceremonially, to purify or to consecrate. Mentally, to venerate, to hallow, to be holy, to sanctify. So when I think of sanctification, I generally think of the process of purification. The use here is different. We're not talking about purifying something that is unclean to be fit for service to God, but rather it says to sanctify God in our hearts. We are training our minds to revere or to hallow God. He is already holy. He doesn't need to be cleansed. We are making Him important in our minds. We set Him above all else in our minds as holy. If we set God above all else, it allows us to think properly. Should we be so concerned about being different from our peers, or should we be concerned about being a special people for the Lord our God? The key to sticking out and not being ashamed of our faith is to change your perception of reality to reality. What does that mean? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not conform to this world. That's what we're talking about, right? Don't do what everybody else is doing. Stick out. Be different. Why? Because what they are doing doesn't make sense when you factor eternity into reality. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is to be a difference between the way the average person thinks and the way God's people think. I want to look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. We'll read 5 through 8. Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When we reprogram our minds and have them think with eternity in mind, it changes a lot. We don't have to talk like those of the world. We don't have to lie and cheat like those in the world. And we don't need to fill our life with immorality as those in the world. We can change our goals. There is more to be gained than riches and earthly pleasures. All of our priorities and goals should be reprioritized. Serving God and being pleasing to Him should change to our first priority. Other endeavors, interests, and cares should become subservient to that main priority. We want to be that special treasure that is rare and precious to God. When we make a change in our priorities like this, it really does make our lives into a living sacrifice. We give up the endeavors and time we would have spent elsewhere, and instead we serve God with that time. If we make God our first priority, then we will be willing to stick out due to our faith in Him. If pleasing men, including ourselves, is more important to us, then we won't. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Matthew 10, 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Choosing to make God our first priority will take some courage. We may have to stand alone at times. We may have to defy the wishes of close relatives or friends when they conflict with commands of God. It may affect our employment, our education, our hobbies. I'd like to consider an example in Scripture of one who stuck out. His faith gave him boldness, and he was not ashamed of the Lord. He stood out in his time, and you all know this man. His name is Noah. Noah lived to see some very old men. Noah's grandfather, Methuselah, was 969 years old when he died. Noah's father, Lamech, was 777. He must have had a complete life, I think. Some people got that. Lamech, he died 5 years before the flood. And Noah's grandfather likely died in the flood. The numbers add up to the year of the flood. And both Lamech and Methuselah, we are told, had sons and daughters. That meant Noah had aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters, who were likely alive during his life. And it appears that most, if not all of them, did not serve God. If they did, perhaps they met an early demise. We don't know for sure. But in any case, God was ready to destroy mankind and the entire earth at the time of Noah. The thoughts of mankind were only evil continually. There was nothing good. There were no precious people that were a rare treasure in the eyes of the Lord. Mankind was an utter failure. It was all worthless except for one man, Noah. One man who was willing to stick out and be different. One man who had courage to be godly. One man who cared about what was right when no other men did. We perhaps miss how important the faith of this man was. If not for his faith, man may well have been wiped out. Genesis chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Genesis 6, starting in 7. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Even when nobody else finds it important to do what is right or godly, we should. Our faith can be our motivation to be a light in the darkness. When it's dark and we're trying to find something, it can be difficult and perhaps impossible. When you have a light to help you navigate, it can make the difference between success and failure. Seems like when I'm doing stuff and I need a light, I don't have one with me. And some of you got smartphones. I just have one of these old dumb phones and try to open that and get just a little bit of light so I can see what I'm doing. It doesn't really work very good. But one of the pipelines we worked for, they gave me this little fancy flashlight. Now I have that, and I've already used it several times since I got it. So having a little light can make a world of difference. When your faith causes you to be different, it can be an opportunity to show someone the light, even if it doesn't happen right away. Your stance may cause you to feel what you're having is a terrible, rotten, no good, bad day. But your stance can plant a seed in an observer that may get an opportunity to sprout another day. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 6. I'm going to read 6 and 7. Hebrews 11, 6 and 7. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Without faith, we really have nothing. There is no hope. Thinking we can please God without faith is like thinking we're going to start a fire without having some sort of fuel to burn. It just doesn't work. We must believe in God, and we must believe what He told us in His Word is true. Noah believed what God told him, even though he never saw it happen before. We are told that he condemned the world. That is, that Noah did what was right, and others in the world didn't. So that was condemning to them. And then Noah spent a great deal of time and effort building the ark. God has divinely warned us through the Scripture about what is to come. Do we believe it? Will we be willing to stick out our necks? Will we spend our time building for God? 2 Peter, the third chapter, starting in verse 3 this time. 2 Peter 3, verse 3, going through 7. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." We best learn from the life of Noah, because this world is waiting for an even greater and more permanent destruction this time. Do we believe it? Have we wrapped our minds around that? Have we made that our reality? That is reality. Revelation 21st chapter, verse 7, 7 and 8. Revelation 21, 7 and 8. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Two words that stick out to me in this passage are cowardly and unbelieving. Do we have enough faith? Will we believe and take action? Or will we be ashamed, doubt, and cower away from our faith? I have two more things pertaining to this subject before I close. And the first one is the idea that something you have worked for or suffered for will mean more to you. I like trucks, so we're going to use trucks. Let's say two young people get a truck. One has it bought, paid for, and handed to him by his parents. This isn't wrong, but the child doesn't experience what it takes in order for that truck to be obtained. The other young person works for years saving for that truck. This person is going to have a greater understanding and appreciation for what it took to obtain that truck. Not that the first cannot appreciate it, but there is a greater understanding and appreciation when you work for it. I think sticking out for our faith is similar. When we do hold to our faith and endure through a test, our faith becomes more dear to us. It helps us to more clearly see the path we are taking. We let go of this world a little more and move a little closer to eternity. There are several scriptures that commend our suffering for Christ, and I don't want to take time to read all of those. I'm going to summarize a few of them, and I'll read one. In James, the first chapter, verses 2 and 3, talk of suffering. And James says to count it all joy when we come into trials, and the trying of our faith produces patience. Hold that thought. The Apostle Peter has much to say about sufferings. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I am going to read this one. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 4. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Christ was no stranger to sufferings. He met many of them. He willingly bore them because he had a clear perception of reality. He knew he had to suffer and die to fulfill the Scriptures. He knew he had to suffer these things for our sakes. He still knows what those things are like, and that this world is passing away, He can help us to stand. We may be made fun of for not drinking, or for not having sinful relationships, or for dressing different, speaking without foul language, for going to church, or having a Bible study. These are all nothing compared to what we could have. Some of our brethren before us were beaten, were tortured, imprisoned. In Hebrews it says they were sawn in two, they were stoned, murdered, and yes, they were mocked too. We may be mocked, but that is mild if that's all the worst trial we have to face. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16 speak more about suffering. And this passage shares the sentiment of James, that being to rejoice if you are partaker in sufferings with Christ. With those in mind, in the book of Acts, Peter and John heal a lame man. After this, they then started preaching Jesus. They are taken and wind up before the rulers and elders, and they are warned not to preach in this name of Jesus anymore. Shortly thereafter, they are preaching again and in prison, and they come before the rulers again. And they're about to be killed, but Gamaliel stopped them. And in Acts, the 5th chapter, in verses 40 and 41, the apostles are beaten and again told not to speak in the name of Jesus. And we are told that they went away rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. Who rejoices after a beating? Those who have reality and clear view. In 1 Peter 5, there is more about suffering in verses 8 through 10. In verse 10, it has a wish. And that wish is that God, after you suffer a while, would perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Peter is writing that he expects or wants us to suffer a while first, and then be perfected and settled. I mentioned before, it is not a matter of if our faith is tested, but when. If we are to stick out for our faith and not be ashamed, we need to realize that this earthly life is our testing ground. We are to see if we are faithful. It's not about how much money you can make, how good an athlete you are, how educated you are, how big a fish you can catch, or pleasing yourself. Will you accept the Lord and obey Him? That makes you a special treasure to God. That's what this life is about. Lastly, I want to consider the Apostle Peter. You recall he was full of zeal for the Lord, but he didn't always get things quite right, did he? He cut off the ear of Malchus. He told Jesus he would never deny Him. He said he would die before he would deny Him. Peter had his heart in the right place until the test came. He failed sorely. He denied his Lord 3 times in a row. We can learn a lesson from his example. Even if we have failed before, the Lord can still use us for good. He used Peter for great things, and He can use us as well. So I want to leave you with this, that you take courage, that you be willing to stick up for your faith, and be ready to do so. If you've not put Christ as your Savior, you cannot be a rare treasure for God. You must put on His Son. If you have not done this, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. If there's anything we can help you with, come.